The title of Brother Doug's discourse this afternoon is A Song, A Song.
That's S-O-N-G, A Song. So, tell you that song, Amazing Grace, always brings a little tear to my eye every time I hear it and sing it. Before we begin, I would like to say that I am thoroughly enjoying the convention and the fellowship. Too bad it has to come to a close. I guess this is the second to last lesson. Also would like to bring the love and greetings from our brethren in the San Francisco Bay Area. So I'm going to make it my mission with the Lord's help to try to get a few of them to attend next year. So I ask an interest in your prayers in that regard, as I will pray for you. It's kind of ironic that I'm giving a lesson on a song, because I have no musical talent whatsoever. As many of you know, I'm a terrible singer. The only one in my family that thought I could sing good was my mom. But, you know, when my wife and my son and my dog hear me break out in song, they run for cover. But there is one song that I am learning. And there is one song that I can sing, maybe not perfectly, but I can sing it. It is the same song that you can sing. It might be the only song that we can sing at this point, but it is the most important song. You might say that learning this song is a do or die experience. If we want to live, we have to learn this song. What am I referring to? I'm referring to the song of Moses and the Lamb. This song is pointed out to us in Revelation, and we will use this as our theme text, and we'll read Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Mighty and marvelous are your works. O Lord God, the omnipotent, righteous, just, and true are your ways, O sovereign of the ages, king of the nations. Who shall not reverence and glorify your name? O Lord, giving you honor and praise and worship, for you only are holy. All the nations shall come and pay homage and adoration to you, for your just judgments, your righteous sentences and deeds have been made known and displayed. This text says they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Does this mean that there are two separate songs? We would say that there is really only one song, but in two parts. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are in complete accord with one another. The song of Moses prophetically points to the Lamb and to Christ in many ways. Moses is a symbol of Christ. The law arrangement that Moses instituted pictured Christ, his sacrifices, and the blessings under Christ. They were a foreshadowing of better things to come. For this reason, we can say it is really one song in complete agreement. Can anyone learn to sing this song? Of course, we know the answer to this question. Only a precious few know this song. Only a precious few even want to hear this song. You know, the world looks at us strangely. In fact, we had a talk on that. We're peculiar people. But we also look at the world strangely. We find it strange that the world would not want to at least to hear this song. How did we start to learn this song? It started by us developing an appreciation for the truth. For many of us, we grew up with truth parents and a truth background. We still had to make the truth our own instead of it being a nice activity, something that we did on Sunday. We developed a deep fondness, turning into a love. For those not in the truth, there was probably a searching for truth because of a certain dissatisfaction with what was being preached. This unsettled condition led you to where you could hear the song of Moses and the Lamb. In both cases, there was a commonality. We recognized our undone and dissatisfied condition. There was something missing in our life, and we wanted to find it. A light went off in our head that told us that we cannot be satisfied with our own flesh or with the world. The song, Amazing Grace, is appropriate since we are talking about songs today. God's amazing grace strikes us as we begin to hear the song of Moses and the Lamb. I think many of us are familiar with this hymn, Amazing Grace, and its origins. In fact, there was a good movie a few years ago about this hymn. To refresh our memories, this hymn was written by John Newton. John Newton was a very interesting man. He had a Christian background, but lost his way as an adult. As a owner and captain of a slave trading ship in the 1700s, he was quite prosperous. But through a series of events, including a violent storm where his ship was almost lost, and a subsequent stroke that prevented him from returning to the sea, he saw that there was something a lot greater than self. He saw that there was something to be revered and to praise. With the help of a poet, this led him to write the amazing song called Amazing Grace. By meditating on the words in this song, there is no doubt that he wrote this song from his heart. Today, this song is almost like a Protestant national anthem because every popular singer wants to take a stab at singing this hymn. Even Elvis recorded a version of this song. Be that as it may, it is still a great hymn that touches the chords of our hearts as we contemplate the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And grace will lead us home. As we said, this hymn tickles the fancy of many in the world. Many have memorized the words, but in order to really learn the song of Moses, more has to happen, doesn't it? The tune Amazing Grace has to reach down into your heart. Upon reaching into your heart, it leads to consecration. We say at this point an individual really starts learning the song of Moses and the Lamb. Consecration is key and the only way to learn the song of Moses and the Lamb. What do the scriptures say about this, about consecration? Of course, there is Leviticus 8. This shows us in type the various features of consecration in a lot of detail. It shows us God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. It shows us the importance of the blood of Jesus and the role of Jesus as our high priest. For our lesson today, there is another set of scriptures on consecration that we like to bring out. And they are found in Exodus. Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6. And we'll read these. Well, we'll start with verse 1. chapter 21, Exodus. Now, these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I shall not go out as a free man. Then the master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. These scriptures talk about a Hebrew slave. A Hebrew could be purchased as a slave to pay off a debt. If purchased in this way, it was only for 6 years. After that, a decision had to be made by the slave. Should he go free or stay as a slave? Well, in most cases, the slave probably chose to go free. On the other hand, there were situations where the slave could say that he wants to stay and be a slave and serve his master. This is also seen in a parallel passage in Deuteronomy addressing this same issue, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16. It shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. This is a beautiful picture of us making a consecration to our Lord and to our Heavenly Father. We are in debt to the Heavenly Father because of Adamic sin. We can never get out of this condition unless the Lord paid this debt for us. He bought us, as the scriptures declared. We see this amazing grace, as we said earlier. In the type, the slave says, I love you and your household. We say the same thing in our heart, and this leads to consecration, the giving of our all to our Lord and to the Heavenly Father. We want to serve them daily. In the type, the master or Lord accepts him. The master or Lord then takes him to God to consummate the transaction. In the type, it is our understanding that they really take him to their judges to view and endorse this transaction. Trinitarians might have a problem with our interpretation of these verses, but we do not. Our Lord is our advocate for us to God. And we read in 1 John 2:1, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our Lord knows that we want to be a body member. Upon evaluating our sincerity and heart commitment, he accepts our consecration to serve him as our head. He is our advocate and presents us to our Father. The Father agrees with this. In essence, our consecration is endorsed by both Jesus, our Lord, and the Heavenly Father, the great judge of all. Going back to the type, what happens to our servant after he is brought to God or to the judge? The servant is led to the door where his ear is pierced and an earring placed in his ear. This completes the transaction and is an outward sign for all. The earring would show that this servant was a servant forever, the rest of his earthly life. The earring being pierced is significant. The pierced ear shows that the servant will listen to his master. With us, we listen to our Lord. He is the head of the body. A body member does not tell the head what to do. A body member of Christ really has to do more than listen. He hearkens. And hearken is kind of like listening, but it means to listen very attentively, to give heed to every word. It is interesting that the piercing was done at the door or by the doorpost, as phrased in the King James translation and other translations. This reminds us of the door of the tabernacle, indicating our consecration prior to entry into the holy of the tabernacle. The lesson here is that our consecration is basically a private affair, only seen by a few. The world, as pictured by Israel in the camp of the tabernacle, does not understand and could care less about us making a consecration. The world might not know what is going on, but the brethren do know. The baptismal that we witnessed this week is a wonderful witness of what has taken place in that heart. It was a touching and emotional event for all of us. We have joy and appreciation in our hearts for the steps that were taken by that individual, by that sister. At this point, we start to truly learn about the song of Moses and the Lamb because of the Holy Spirit working in us. The learning of this song takes a lifetime of work, as we know. Because of this, it must be quite a song. Of course it is. There are many verses to this song. As we learn this song, our Lord wants us to do more. He wants us to also learn how to play the harp. Can you imagine this, brethren? We must all become harpists. The two actually go hand in hand. In fact, the harp is critical in us learning how to sing the song. And what do scriptures say about the harp? So let's read two of them. We'll start with Psalm 71, verse 22. I will also praise you with the harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O God, O Holy One of Israel. In Psalms 33:2, which I'm sure you're familiar with, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. I believe a lyre is similar to the harp. Usually when we think of a harp, we think of something big and heavy. But harps come in different shapes and sizes with different number of strings. The harps in David's day were portable and comparatively light. The harp of Psalms 33:2 had 10 strings. It is important to note that David was skilled in playing the harp. To us, the harp really represents the Word of God in its present use here. We must know and understand the Word of God. We must be skilled in the use of the Word as David was skilled in the use of the harp. Of course, I do not have to teach you the importance of God's Word. Without the Scriptures, we would be nothing. We would not know how to praise God. We are to praise God not with our own interpretations and fanciful thinking, but with the Bible as the only authorized source of our understanding. It's ancient, but it's not out of date. It is the truth. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 4:4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Apostle Paul tells us exactly why we need to study the Word. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can all testify that out of our diligent and prayerful study of God's Word comes the Song of Moses. We sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb with the wonderful harp of God's Word by our side. There have been a few talks on what is the Song of Moses and the harp of 10 strings. Some have suggested that the harp would represent the 10 basic Bible teachings. These basic Bible teachings would be creation, condemnation, the law, ransom, justification, consecration, election, resurrection, restitution, and second death. I think that's 10. Out of these basic teachings would come the Song of Moses and the Lamb. We like this suggestion, but our point about the harp is that it's not an easy instrument to play. It requires supervision, training, and years of practice. We do not learn God's words and principles overnight. It's not a crash course. Our nominal friends might know the Bible very well in terms of quoting verses, but they are missing the real essence of the Bible. Jesus died for all. Also, in many cases, their harp is not really the Bible. They also rely on traditions, councils, and synods. To add to this confusion, the so-called modern Christian has added many secular ideas to update the Bible. They think that the Bible is a little behind the times. For instance, many reject that God even created Adam and Eve perfect, but that evolution was used in creating man. Of course, all this is troubling and discouraging to us as we hear God's name misrepresented. With this said, we live in a very special time. I dare say at no other time during the gospel age is the Song of Moses and the Lamb better understood and sung by true believers. Imagine how it was for the church during the Dark Ages, and even the period up until 1799. Up until 1799, there was some light, and some knew the Song of Moses, but with the Bible reading prevented or restricted, our brethren could not truly learn this song. And we know this from history, but also it's pointed out in Revelation 11:3. It says, "And I will give unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now, this is the Revised Translation. It leaves out "power to my 2 witnesses, as it says in the King James Version. And we feel this is a better translation here. The word "power" is omitted from the Sinaitic and other manuscripts. The Bible really was in mourning because of the various restrictions on its use. It had very little power. Because of this, it would be hard for the brethren to know every verse in the Song of Moses and the Lamb. But they still knew enough to be found worthy and more than overcomers. Of course, we live in a different time now. Our Lord has returned, and because of this, there is a flood of truth revealed to us in His Word. He is supping with us, as we know, In other words, he is feeding us spiritual food by pointing out things to us in the scriptures. Because of this, we can sing now like never before. The 1260 years when the church was in her wilderness condition, there was really no singing. This is pointed out to us in symbol when Israel was taken captive to Babylon. As captives, there was no music in their hearts while in Babylon. They desired to be free. And let's read Psalms 137, verses 1 to 4. Psalms 137, 1 to 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captives, or our captors, demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The Israelites, when they were in Babylon, hung their harps on willows. Willows hang down as if they are weeping. The willows were weeping over the lack of truth in Babylon. The harps were hung on the walls, idle, with no song being sung. Now, of course, verse 3 says our captors demanded a song. And you might say, why does Babylon demand to hear a song from a true worshiper? Looking at this anatypically. We say because this gives Babylon credibility. They will permit a song here and there within certain limits. How could a true saint bust out in song while sitting by the muddy waters of Babylon? Of course, the Reformation provided a token or measure of help. After 1799, there were further helps and blessings to our Lord's people as the Bible became widely distributed. But the Lord has returned in 1874. And we remember Daniel's words on this in Daniel 12:12. He says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. What does this mean to us, brethren? We can now bust out in song. Our principal song is the song of Moses and the Lamb. We have more verses to sing than ever before, and we love to sing them. This is our privilege in the harvest time. In fact, if we do not sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, we will not be more than overcomers. This is a sobering thought, but a true one. The great company is afraid to sing loudly the song of Moses and the Lamb. It is our mission to sing this song. We do not sing it in an intrusive manner, but in season, convenient to our listeners more than to ourselves. It then becomes the listener's responsibility as to what they will do with the truth. At this point, we have to insert a word of caution. We are learning this song as we walk with Jesus in the narrow way. Even with trials and tribulations, we sing this song, but there is a risk. The risk is that we could stop singing. This is what happened to the Israelites. There was no singing in the temple for 16 years. This is pointed out in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It was through neglect and gradually forgetting about God that led them to forget God and to stop singing. However, Hezekiah made reforms and changed this condition. He was a good king. We call him Good King Hezekiah, right? As soon as the burnt offering started again, there was singing. And we read this in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 27 and 28. Then Hezekiah came, then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began, with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offerings was finished. The lesson is simple. The saying, once in grace, always in grace, is a lie. We can be tempted and get discouraged. The song of Moses and the Lamb could leave our hearts if we let it. The solution to prevent this condition is simple. There's five things that, we will list five things that we should probably, that we should do to prevent this from happening. And you're all familiar with these five things, and I know you're doing them now. So continue to do them. Item one, do not neglect to read the Bible. That goes without saying, does it? Item two is related to item one. Do not neglect to meditate on the hopes and promises of the Bible. So you have to read it and you have to meditate upon it. Item three, take measures to reduce non-spiritual distractions. In the scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, comes to my mind on that point. Item four, another one that goes without saying, go to the Lord in prayer. Make sure your prayer life has not diminished. Item five, and this is what you're doing today. Lastly, attend meetings and conventions. We will not say more on this, but we feel these are five good habits to maintain the song of Moses and the Lamb in our hearts for our entire consecrated life. Let's fast forward now to the time when the church is complete and no longer sacrificing. Do we stop singing the song of Moses and the Lamb? We are with our Lord on the other side. For our last answer, let's go back to our theme text, but this time we will read more. We will read Revelation 15, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Well, what's the context of these verses? We feel that this is really a picture of the saints on the other side of the veil. Verse 1 establishes the time frame. The time frame has something to do with the seven last plagues. Verse 1 establishes the setting for verses 2 to 4. The setting is after the seven last plagues are poured out. Verses 2 to 4 pertain to the church on the other side of the veil after the plagues have been poured out. As we know, the sea represents mankind. During the close of this gospel age, the sea will be roaring as people are clamoring for their rights. God intervenes through the Lord to bring an end to this roaring sea. Through divine intervention, the world finally becomes a quiet place. The sea of glass represents peace and tranquility. Certainly, there is peace and tranquility in heaven, but peace also comes to this earth. The great time of trouble, as pictured by the fire mixed with the glass, is the means by which peace comes to this earth. The church is allowed to escape this trouble and witness it by looking down from heaven. Now, the song that the church sings at this time is really a victory song and a song of appreciation at this point, rather than a song of Bible explanation and harmony. They are in heaven singing this wonderful song. Of course, they do not have literal harps as we know them, but they are making wonderful music. They sing, "Great and marvelous are your works." Not only does the church sing the song of Moses and the Lamb in appreciation and victory, but they also learn a new song, as pointed out in Revelation 14:3. So, brethren, we feel that there will be a lot of singing and joy in heaven with our Lord. But our hopes and expectations do not end in heaven. The church will have the great opportunity to teach the song of Moses and the Lamb to the world of mankind. The church learns this song under duress during the gospel age. The world of mankind will learn this song in the millennial age under ideal learning conditions. This truly will be a great time. We can almost hear the singing of mankind in that day. In Isaiah, let's listen to Isaiah on this. Isaiah 51:11. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Key in all this is Jesus Christ our Lord. Mankind will finally recognize and praise Him as their Redeemer and Savior. And we see this in Philippians 2:10-11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a day this will be when harps and songs will be directed to our Lord. We look forward to being part of this great event. Let's continue to learn and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. John 15:10 says, If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be fulfilled." May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.